Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to see you all this morning. Thanks to you that were responsible for putting more fans up here and the fan back there in the back. It's nice. Appreciate it. It's a nice cool morning. Cooled down nice in the night. It's a blessing. Appreciated what was shared already this morning. I think maybe one of the prices that we do, one of the costs that we do pay that we for the water is the Lord asks us to give up our broken cisterns. And I think sometimes we're thirsty because we're trying to drink from a broken cistern that can hold no water. And He asks us to forsake that and come to Him, the fountain of living water. Okay, those that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you, Lord, here on our knees. And Father, we need you. Lord, we invite your Spirit to come and open to us the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that mercy and truth would be in all that's said, that you would guide my trembling heart, and pray for a touch of your Spirit, Lord, to have the proper balance and grace in all that I say this morning, Lord. Just pray that you would take up this matter, Lord, that is before us, and just guide and direct all of our thoughts together here, Lord. Just pray that you would have your will and way in all of our lives. Father, we think this morning of Brother Leonard and the ones over in Turkey. Would you bless them and touch them, help them to get over their sickness, and that they can prosper and their time there could be blessed together in the next few weeks there. Father, be with the ones at Poplar Hill. And Lord, the ones in Crossville. Lord, the ones all over the world that are worshiping you this morning. I pray that your people, your body would be strengthened and edified, and that you would receive honor and glory that you're so worthy of, Lord. Just bless our time here, the remainder of this service. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. That's what we're ready for. Continuing on here, going through the book of Romans. And this morning we want to try to cover, we plan to cover the first seven verses. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I have this cough that wants to come when I get nervous, so something I don't know what's kind of strange about me, but that's kind of how I work, it seems. The first seven verses here dealing with authorities, higher powers, and I broadened it out a little. I titled my message, I'll write it here on the board, and we'll have a few other categories as we go along, too. So I just titled it, a simple title, Authority. Yeah, Authority. And we'll have a few other categories that I plan to put down as we go along. So here in the beginning, I want to cover the first two verses, and then we'll go on from there later on. So let's read the first two verses here. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So maybe ones that would teach on expository preaching maybe would criticize me this morning, because I'm going to veer off a little bit on a little broader aspect of authority. I felt impressed with these first two verses, and I feel like they sparked my attention on this whole thing that it says here, there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. No authority but of God. I just begin to realize that God put authority in all of our lives. There is authority. And it's there by God. And it includes, specifically here, it's talking about governmental authorities. But that phrase there, for there is no power but of God. What are some authorities in our lives? You can just name some if you think of some.
Sheriff.
The sheriff.
Parents.
Others? Did I hear something else? Ministry. Church, yeah. Anything else? Those are
Governors.
Yeah, there's the whole realm of civil things. But yeah, those are good. There's also a sense in which in marriage, the man has the headship. That's another area. There's also the part of servants to masters. There's authority all through life. And it's there by God. God, there's no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And just, you know, a practical thing, you know, I don't think we should get involved in politics. You know, but if, you know, we hear about things, we hear the wrangling between the Democrats and the Republicans, and we can kind of know what's going on. But, you know, if Trump does not get the next election and some liberal Democrat does, that will be a power that's ordained of God that we have to honor as such. It's just the simple deduction of these verses. God is able to orchestrate all those things. Our part is to honor. Having a disrespectful attitude is always wrong. And recently, I had a new inspiration on some of this thing of authority. And I'll try to communicate that to us this morning. I hope I don't make it complicated. I hope I don't. But the lights came on my mind in a new way. And I began to see how important authority is in all of our lives, from little all the way up. And the cloud and confusion that comes on a child, a young person, or an adult's life when they don't relate properly to their authorities. It seems like there's this confusion sets in and they lose their way. Whether it be a child in the home, an adult, a teenager with his parents, a wife to her husband, or a brother in the church. It seems like there's confusion and they just have trouble finding their way when they're out from under their God-given place of authority. And I may not have complete understanding of all this, and it may not all be right. It's not baked very long in my mind. And so I'm open to input and correction if I say some things that are not proper. But I'll just share what came to me. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp." We're talking about a clear path, understanding, light. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It says here, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." We as parents expect our children to obey even if they don't understand, right? There's something about the rod that works a humility and a yieldingness and a willingness to say, "Yes, Dad." And the will bows. And they surrender even if they don't understand. But as that child does that and walks in submission and honor to his authority, with time, the lights start coming on, right? Understanding develops. There's something about that humble putting under submission that opens the heart to be able to gain wisdom. Does that make sense? There's something about humbling himself to his authorities that opens a child's mind to learn principles and truths. Hope you get that. And I believe this, and as a child grows and his understanding develops, he begins to see, oh, Dad was right. I see now why Dad asked me that. And the lights come on as he grows. But we expect, first of all, him to obey before he understands. I think there's a principle there. We expect obedience before understanding is complete. The rod and reproof give wisdom. I believe the same principle applies to us in our lives as well. Obedience, even if the understanding may not be complete. As children yield and obey, God's blessing comes on their lives. There's a promise there, brothers and sisters. There's a promise there that God will favor. There's blessing. There's grace that's given to the humble. And when we, when children and when we are in a proper place under our authorities, God's blessing will be there and we'll have light to our path. Obedience brings more light, and light brings clarity. Okay. Disobedience brings darkness and confusion. And we've probably seen this. You know, you could probably name some, and I could probably name some that we know of. Young people, wives, and just the confusion that comes in when they don't relate rightly to authorities. And we all know this. I'm sure you would say, we don't have it all together. I'm sure you would say, and I would say, there's flat spots in my life. I need my brothers. We don't have it all right. We need to be taught. We need to learn. Yeah, we have a lot to learn. We all say those things. But brothers and sisters, the real test comes when I disagree with what someone brings in my life, right? The real test comes when I think through it and I analyze that thing and I disagree. That's when this thing comes to the real test. We often don't see our flat spots. We often are blind to our blind spots. And someone comes and says, this needs a change in your life. This is not right. And we just don't see it. How do we do that? That's when the rubber meets the road. That's where the real issue comes. What if you run it through your mind and reason? You come out of a completely different place. Does your pride keep you from yielding? Are you able to, in spite of not agreeing, humbly submit, realizing that you may not see everything right and that you have room to grow? I'll just give a little example of this in my own life. When I was a teenager, or maybe I was early 20s, I'm not sure anymore. It was a number of years ago, probably my teens. The church was just barely formed then, or just being formed. Leonard was coming up some. And I was having a Bible studies with a few men in the community. And it's good to study the Bible, right? It's good to have Bible studies. You know, it's always right, isn't it? I mean, to study the Bible. Yes, it is. But I was studying it with some people that had a very different understanding of church than what I did, and than what we did. And I was young, and I thought, you know, maybe we can help these people, you know. But Brother Leonard saw me, and he asked me, I forget how he said it. Did he suggest? It was a pretty clear suggestion, if it was. But he asked me to stop going after Bible studies. And I didn't understand that. It almost didn't seem right. I hated to tell them what he was asking of me. But I honored him. And even though I didn't understand it. But as I grew in my understanding, I see now why he asked me to stop. You know, if I hadn't stopped, you know, I don't know what would have happened. I may have been fine, but I may not be here today. They may have influenced me in their way of thinking as a young person. It could have happened, and I may not be here today. And today I would ask someone the same thing if I saw that happening. And so it's one of those areas where it's right for us to honor our authorities, even though we may not understand it. And as time goes on, the light's going to come on. Had I had a different attitude, had I said, well, what's wrong with this? You know, we're studying the Bible. You know, it's good. And I would have defied that and continued on. There would be consequences for that, I'm sure, if I would have defied that admonition there. Pride is a killer. It locks us from learning and keeps us from growing. Humility opens us up to being taught and seeing areas of blindness in our life. I went through Proverbs, just skimmed through it, and just took verses after verses after verses out. And I'm not going to go through all that, but I got out about almost three pages of verses from Proverbs that deal with authority and on the need of being able to be taught. Right? We all need to be taught, and there's something about having a right attitude towards those over us in our lives that allow us to be taught and grow. If our attitude towards that's wrong, it locks us up from being able to be taught and grow in our understanding. I'll read just a few here. And think about it in that context. We don't all have it together. We need to be taught. We need to be able to learn from others. That's the problem with a proud fool. I don't think the proud fool, the fool in Proverbs, purposely wanted to destroy himself, did he? No one wants to destroy themselves. But he simply trusted what made sense to his reason and what he wanted more than the direction of his authorities. Does that make sense? It wasn't that he wanted to destroy himself, but because he trusted his own reason and what he wanted more than those speaking into his life, he ended up destroying himself. No one wants to destroy himself. Proverbs 13:18, I'll just read them to you here. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. 15:10, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. 15:30 and 32, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So over and over again, the need to be able to hear reproof, to open our heart to it, and to consider, I may not see it right. This makes sense to me, but maybe I don't see it right. Maybe I don't see a thing. Maybe there's a blind spot here that I can't see. And you open your heart to what others say to you. The last one here, 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Isn't that a big one? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Isn't that why people don't hear instruction? Because they trust their own heart. They trust their own reason. They think it through. No, that can't be right. And they throw it out. They trust in their own heart instead of opening their heart to the authorities in their life. Actually, I had one more here. He that 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Okay. God never intended for us to find our way alone. And if we always revert to our thinking, our reason, and try to think it through what makes sense to us, we'll end up confused and losing our way. We will. Mark it down. We need input from others. None of us have it right. None of us. We need to open ourselves up to one another. And I just by here, we all know this, but I'll say it here just for the just to be clear. There are times that parents and other authorities ask us to do or not do things that are biblical issues. That's a whole different situation. I believe here, our parents, none of our parents are asking us to do things that are unbiblical. But if, you know, in church situation, there's those times. But there's still a proper way to walk through those things in honor. In honor. I think of the Binkleys. I'm blessed with what little bit I heard there of how they left the church. I think it was there in Missouri, where the church there, their view of evangelism was, you know, it's not quite biblical. You know, if you were too evangelistic, you would get talked to. Is that right? And, you know, they wrestle with that. And, you know, there's appreciation there, but yet they wrestle with that. But my understanding is they left in an honorable way, so much so that the minister was out there in the middle of the night with a sign waving to the truck as they went by. We had the sign that said, Mizpah, is that right? The Lord watch between thee and me while we're apart. And just that kind of honor and respect towards those authorities. You know, he was out there, you know, bless his heart. And just that kind of honor and respect while needing to separate with because of biblical issues. So there's times we have to separate, but we can do it in an honorable way. Okay, we need to move on here. I want to talk just a little bit about various authorities here in our lives. The Lordship of Christ. And I'll maybe put a heading here above it. There is no power or authority, I think but of God. And so I just want to list several here. So, Lordship of Christ. And now we won't take time to near at all exhaust these things here. But, and how is it in our life? Is our life under the Lordship of Christ? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? And what's he say? And do not the things that I say. Are we really under his Lordship? Do we seek him in practical ways before making major decisions? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I trust we do. We want him to be our Savior, but yet at times we struggle to let him be Lord. But is he really our Lord, a Savior, if he's not our Lord? He's King. What do kings do with insubordinate subjects? Can we really expect him to be our Savior if we don't fully surrender our entire life to him? Are there unsurrendered areas in my life? Am I willing to follow him wherever he may lead me? Lord, here's my life. I'm on the altar. Remember the lepers? Going back, kneeling down, and just having that kind of, you healed me from my leprosy. I give my life to you, a living sacrifice. Willing to go to Turkey, to here, to there, wherever he may lead me. Willing to sell all and follow him. Take my hands, my feet, my mouth, my entire body. I believe, brothers and sisters, our growth and our Christian life will only go as far as our surrender goes. At what point we say, no, we stop growing. We'll stop, right? And we'll stagnate. Our growth will go no farther than our surrender. Okay, the next one here is church authority. Someone mentioned ministers. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So here again, I think there's times, and I say this carefully, I think there's times when it's right for us to obey, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it runs counter to the way I see it. I believe it's right at times to go ahead and obey. I believe it's right to go ahead and obey. Maybe it's a blind spot you just can't see. Maybe with time, like I shared, the lights will come on. You see, oh, this is right. But there may be a time where you have to just, like the Binkleys did, to just go on in an honorable way. Is it really submission if it all makes sense to me? Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I'll do that. Is that really submission? Is that really putting yourself under authority? If it has to make sense to me before I obey, what's the point of submission? Submission is giving up my thoughts and embracing others. When a brother in church refuses input and correction and direction to his life and is not teachable, things will not turn out right. He will bring much difficulty to himself and his family and will cause trouble wherever he goes. If we refuse input, correction, and direction in our lives. This word here, obey, them to have the rule over you, has the idea of allowing ourselves to be persuaded. You look it up in the Greek definition. The second definition is be persuaded. To be persuaded, to suffer oneself to be persuaded. You open your heart to that and you allow yourself to be persuaded of a view that you don't have. Can you do that? It takes humility. This works. It's not just a one-way street. This works. I believe there should be submitting one to another happening throughout the body. From the ministry, the members submitting to the ministry, but also the ministry being open and teachable as well, and willing to look at things, and willing to hear, and willing to discuss things. And there should be humility going all directions. But this thing of allowing oneself to be persuaded, opening your heart to something you don't see, really, and allowing yourself to be persuaded of something that you may not agree with, is submission. Okay, the third one here, I have headship in marriage. Headship in marriage. Ephesians 5:22-24 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is a Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And all these things here is under the heading of there's no power but of God. It's not that one's better than the other. It's not that these are up here and these are way down here. But it's order that's been instituted by God Himself, that He has put in place. And when that is in order, when that's functioning, things flow well. God's blessing comes on families, on churches, on relationships. When we put ourselves under our place, wherever we are. I believe we've seen this too, where a wife is not under the headship and the home, and just the confusion as she flounders and tries to find her way on her own, to sort through and taking on responsibility that's not meant for her to bear, and just the host of issues that go along when a sister is not in her place. God's blessing is not on it. It will not come out right. And she'll likely become very confused and lose her way. Wives also have a powerful influence on the whole family's view of authority by the way she relates to her husband. It affects directly the children and their view of authority by the way she responds and functions under her husband. The words she says and the attitudes, all the, you know, it can powerfully go in a good way, or it also can tear down and it affects the children. Wives can indirectly be the one who is leading the home by manipulating her husband. Indirectly be the one leading the home by manipulating her husband. Real challenges come when a wife has a critical view of her husband and views herself as more spiritual than him. Perhaps she is. Perhaps he's not as spiritual as he should be. But if she's not very careful in how she conducts herself, she will drive him farther away instead of drawing him. If you find yourself here, seek counsel. Open yourself up to correction from others and be willing to face where you are wrong. On the other hand, a godly wife can do wonders for a man as she is in her place with her support and encouragement. A wife can do wonders for a man, can build him up, can push him forward as she is there for him, encourages him, and builds him up instead of tearing him down. I've been listening. Okay, let me. I skipped something here. I'll get that later. In Ephesians 5:33, it says here, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That word reverence there, brothers and sisters, is a very heavy word. It's a very heavy word. Wife reverence her husband. It's in the Bible, I think, about 70 or 80 times. I didn't count it up completely in the New Testament. And every other time it's translated something like fear. I believe it's the same word for fearing God. We reverence God. And in this relationship that a wife is called to and honoring to her husband is very similar to how we are to revere God, fear God, keep His commandments. You can look it up sometime. It's the only place that is translated reverence. Every other place is translated fear or afraid or something of that sort. One more thing here. I'm not trying to come down on hard on you wives. I'm just trying to put out what the Scriptures say. There's a whole sermon can be preached towards men loving their wives as well. But this is a very real thing. I think there's a lot of... this is a thing that can cause a lot of difficulties in marriages when wives don't understand their place. Mark Miller, I was listening to him recently, and he was saying that in marriage struggles, everyone that he's been involved with helping, and he said this may not always be the case, but this is his experience. In every situation where there was marriage struggles, there were other factors, but at the bottom of it all was headship issues. So that's just what he shared there for whatever it's worth. Okay. Moving on here. Other powers that be of God. Parents and children. Ephesians 6:1-3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." A beautiful promise there. Children, if you learn to obey your parents, if you learn to honor them, there's a promise from God that blessing will follow you through life. And I can testify that. There was a lot of dishonor, a lot of disobedience in my life before I was a Christian. But thanks be to God, a lot of that changed. And I learned a lot. I mean, I didn't get it all right. There were still needs in my life. But I learned to honor and respect. And I found God's blessings following me as I went into marriage. "That it may be well with thee." Do you want to be well with your children? Let me see your hands. Most of you? Okay. Yes, I know you do. Honor your father and mother. Obey them. Learn to be under authority. Learn to be blessed there, and it'll go well with you. And if you can learn how to honor your father and mother and be in your place as a child, it'll help you as you become a member of a church, too. As you learn to just honor authority wherever it is in life, whether it's the Lord, whether it's church, whether it's in your work, whether it's civil authorities. As you learn to honor authority when you're young, it'll follow you through life. Light to your path, wisdom and understanding coming to you as you're in that humble position, you're in that humble place, and God gives grace and light and understanding comes to you as you humble yourself as you walk. And the ability to see clearly and understand practical issues instead of confusion and just all the host of the things that come when God's blessing is on your life. When a young person refuses to submit to authority in his life and demands that everything has to make sense to him before he obeys, it will result in darkness and confusion, and he will lose his way. Again, it's not that they don't want that they don't want the blessing and they want to make it hard for themselves, but the difficulty is when I put my own reason and desires higher than the Word of God and my authorities. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. See the darkness that comes? We are not honoring to our authorities. And parents, a word for us. We need to make it a high priority to have our hearts turned towards our children, but also to get their wills. And I speak this to myself. Withhold not correction from the child, for thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. This is important. If we let children grow up with unsurrendered wills, it'll cause them problems for the rest of their life. We do them a favor to bring that will into subjection. Willful restlessness in our children and bad attitudes need to be dealt with. Not just the doing of the act, but the attitude. When the will is truly given up, there's a restful, yielded calmness. And we're still learning in this. I don't have anything here as far as servants and masters. I didn't prepare anything for that, but it's also part of authority in our lives. The scripture says, not with eye service as men please. Not just trying to impress the boss when he's around, but even having a heart to really do what's good for him, for the business, or whoever we work for. And then the last one here, and we'll continue on with the rest of the chapter here, is governments. So again, these are all authorities in our life. The Lordship of Christ, church authority, headship in marriage, parents and children, servants and masters, governments. All these are powers that are instituted by God. When we relate wrongly to these in our life, do we believe children are disobeying God when they disobey their parents? Yeah. And we also, if we have wrong attitudes and resent authority in our life, it goes against this authority, but then it goes on up because God ordained it to be. And whoso resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Let's go ahead and read chapter 13, 1 through 7, and we'll not spend a whole lot of time on here. What stood out to me is this whole thing of God ordaining authority in our life. Let's read 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we'll stop there. I'm impressed with how clear the scriptures are that we are to obey our authorities, governing authorities. I'm impressed with how he says here it should be a conscience issue, not just so we don't get caught. I'm impressed here how he says that if we resist the power, we resist the ordinance of God. And if we resist, we receive damnation. That word is also translated judgment. There's, you know, it's kind of like a child, you know, it's like I said, you know, when we resist that, we indirectly resist God because God ordained it to be there. I'm impressed with that. I'm impressed with some other scriptures in the New Testament as well. I'll read, I have two others here. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, put them in mind. This is Paul writing to Titus about what he should tell the church. He says, tell your church, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every evil work, to every good work. I was looking at the next verse. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So here he says that we should be in subject to them, to obey them, and to speak evil of no man. We shouldn't be speaking evil of our leaders, brothers and sisters. Even our attitudes should be respectful to the governing authorities. We shouldn't talk about them in a derogatory way. It should be honor. And what we need to remember is our children pick those things up. Our children pick those attitudes up. And it's attitudes towards authority in our life. And it should be honor. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 18, another place he talks about authorities. And I'm amazed at this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Not just for their sake. But there's something about God that's tied in here. You see that? There's something about when we honor them because of God. And by honoring them, we honor God because God, and it comes down again, because God ordained them to be in our lives. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. This applies to our leaders. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I think the same applies to our leaders. Even if they're not godly men, we still honor them. That with well-doing, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God has his hand in the raising up of governments and kings and elections, even if they're ungodly. This is very foundational for us to understand. It is similar to children obeying their parents, and obeying their parents, they're obeying God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. I've said that already. There's a few things that I thought of in my own life here. I remember when I was younger, I enjoyed going hunting, and I wasn't old enough to hunt by myself. I remember I would still go, maybe You know, I'm not sure where some of the more lesser things come into, but you know, it's something to think about here in light of what the scriptures say, that we should honor the authorities. And I remember out there, and it bothered me. I mean, I'm it's not legal for me to be out here by myself and with a high powered rifle and what the reasons are. And it would bother me. And I remember just wrestling with those things and, you know, praying that if it's not God's will, I wouldn't get a deer. If it was His will, I would get a deer. And just some of those things like that until finally with time, I just came to realize, that, we should just obey. We can just obey what the Bible says, what the laws are, and not try to have all these other signs and wonders to rationalize whether it's legal or not. You know, we're called to be legal, We're called to obey every ordinance. And another time, too, when I was, it was soon after we got our Dodge truck, and someone called us then and asked us if we'd haul a load, a heavy load, up to Ohio. And I didn't understand all the legal things as far as whether it's legal or not, the tags had farm tags on it, and to, haul this, really, I think it was a super heavy load, big load, and it was on the commercial line, and with farm tags. I remember there again wrestling with that. I really wanted to do it, but just praying. But finally came to the place where I was like, it's not legal to do it. I should say no. And I did that. And I had peace then about that. So, I think it comes down to practical, everyday living. And I don't know where to always cut all the fine details of all those things. But I don't believe that these governors, rulers, emperors that Paul was writing about there were by any stretch godly men. They were heathens. They were tyrants, some of them were. And they would assassinate each other. And there was just a real rotation of men that would get the throne. Paul says, honor the one on the throne. Honor the one on the throne. And so where I've come to in all this, and I don't know where to cut it all, but and as far as a fine detail, but it seems to me, and the way I want to live my life, is that I have nothing to hide. I like to drive in a way on the road that if I see an officer there, I can just wave to him, and there's no fear. I don't have to hit the brake. I'm not watching out, having to watch out for officers. I have nothing to hide. I know that I'm driving within the limitations, and that I can just smile and wave to him as I go by. I don't have to slow down 1 mile an hour. I can just keep right on going. That's where I've come to. And I believe in all of our life, the way we operate our businesses, we should have nothing to hide. We should seek to operate our businesses in a way that if inspectors come in, if whatever happens, we have nothing to hide. We don't have to go quick correct a few things and try to have a good, we live in a way that is above board and without reproach, having no evil thing to say of you. And I believe if we can't operate our businesses in this way, we should seek to get a different business. Our testimony in the community should not be that we drive fast. That's a very poor testimony to have to have a reputation of being a fast driver. I'm impressed with how the people of Daniel's day could not find anything to accuse him of. They scrutinized that man's life, and there was nothing there. The only thing they could find was in the matters of his religion. If someone picked your life or my life apart, what would they find? Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Brothers, it should not be that our neighbors have a better testimony of being law-abiding than the Church of Jesus Christ. We, brothers, should be the example. We have a commandment. We name the name of Christ. We should hold a higher standard than our friends and neighbors do. And again, I don't know, you know, some of the, there's some really, some things get very, very technical. But where I've come to is, you know, I want to be able to meet Chad Weddle, right? And have nothing to hide. I want to be able to meet the authorities that we relate, you know, that are around us. And our life is above board. That's how I believe we should live. Where there's not an occasion, not opportunity for them bring reproach, for us to bring reproach to the name of Christ. Okay, so verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." As a rule, rulers praise the good and punish the evil. You know, if we're kind to our neighbors, we're helping in the community, and we're ministering to the needy around us, even ungodly men praise that, right? They do. And when, you know, when we're, even if they're not godly and they see ungodliness going on, they somehow they know how to punish that, you know? There's just a built-in legal system that God ordained, even if they're not godly, it still has a good effect as a whole on the nation. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So it's kind of the same vein of thought there. Even if there's corruption in the governments and a lack of true wisdom, they still benefit society. And if we break the law, we deserve to be punished. That's just how it is. And they are very good at doing that for the most part. Verse 5 says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And we need to teach this to our children. You know, we're traveling. You know, they should, you know, it's amazing how they can pick up, you know, that if, you know, if you're not in your car seat, the police might stop you. I remember Judah saying, you know, "Will the police shoot us if he sees, you know, and they just have this real scary idea of the police. And yeah, we should obey so we don't get in trouble. But they need to learn beyond that, and they need to learn that the police, they punish the wicked, and they bless the good as a whole. And so, in order to help him understand that, one day we were in at the courthouse and doing some registration for our vehicles or something, and so we just said, "Hey, let's go over to the sheriff's office here, and we'll let our children shake hands with." I think it was Jerry Kaufman was the sheriff back then, and so we took him in there and we had him shake hands and say, "He's a nice man. He's a nice man. If we do the right thing, he's a nice man." And so he gave him the children little badges, you know, that says sheriff on there, their little hat, I'm not sure, hats or something, you know. So I think it's important that we, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. The Bible tells us to honor our authorities. There are authorities in our life. We need to obey them and respect them. And if we live godly lives, you know, for the most part, they'll bless that. We need to teach those principles to our children. And I believe speeding, brothers and sisters, should bother our conscience. It's not a matter of trying to not get caught. But if we're whizzing down the road, it shouldn't be just be that we might get caught. But for conscience sake. For the Lord's sake. It says, obey every ordinance for the Lord's sake. God tells us, you know, it should cloud our conscience. When we break law, it should cloud our conscience. Speeding and other things that are illegal. As we obey our authorities, we're obeying God. Verse 6, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." You know, the fact is, the government's in debt. We should pay our taxes. If we made money this year, we did more than they did. And we're commanded to pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes. He didn't have a penny to his name. He had to go fishing for a fish that had money in its mouth so he could pay his taxes. And we're commanded to pay our taxes. And I believe we do pay our taxes. But I believe we need to be careful about doing shifting paperwork in shady ways to manipulate things to get out of paying taxes. I'm not against doing legitimate things. They offered legitimate breaks, and we, you know, we can take those things. But I'm talking about doing shady things. If we made money, we deserve to pay taxes. If we pay taxes, it means we made money. So, God commands us. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, by way of review here, honoring our authorities, and it goes in, again, to all of life, whether you're a child in your home, a teenager that struggles with some of the things your parents ask you to do, headship in marriage, servants and masters, governing authority. I believe as we take the humble attitude, put ourselves under the authorities in our lives, God's blessing will come on our lives. Things open up to us. Light comes to our life, to young people, to whoever you are, wives and homes. And the opposite is true also. Dishonoring and disobeying brings darkness, confusion, and leads to destruction. In honoring and obeying our authorities, we are obeying God. That's all I have.